Bibles and open them up to Acts chapter 3. I want to thank Pastor Brian for stepping in for me the last few weeks, allowing me to get some things done. I know you all were blessed, amen? Some great messages. If you hadn't had a chance to hear them, they are online. You can go back and I encourage you to listen to them. Acts chapter 3, I want to ask you a question this morning. What do you think of when you hear the word grace? When you hear the word grace, how would you define the word grace, at least biblically speaking? You know, this word is mentioned over 120 times in the Bible, so I think it's probably important, right? 120 times. More than that, actually. The Apostle Paul uses it in his writings over 70 times, the word grace, over and over and over again. You think he's trying to say something to us. And then there are 21 of our favorite stories, at least 20, if not 21 or more, in the Bible that's centered around the word grace, about the prodigal son, grace. How about the thief on the cross, grace? What are some of your favorite grace stories? When the early church was called out by God to join with him in proclaiming and being a part of this mission, this message of salvation to the nations, and to disciple these same people, grace was going to be the building block of that message. It was going to be about grace in content. It was going to be about grace in application. Yes, it is all about grace. I don't know what your definition is. Maybe here are a few that I've heard over the years. I just jotted them down. Getting something you don't deserve. Grace. Or maybe you've heard it this way. God's riches at Christ's expense. Anyone ever hear that one? Few folks. How about this? Unmerited favor. Now, they're all right, okay? I'm not trying to distinguish one from the other. They're all true. However, I want to look at grace from a different perspective, just a little bit. I'm going to have some of the same things that we've talked about. But I want to look at grace this morning from the life of Peter. So now we're going to get personal. I want to get beyond just the academic. I mean, come on. It's easy for you and I to come up with a definition. I could come up with some kind of a lesson that would have all the Greek and Hebrew and all that. Nothing's wrong with that. It's kind of fun for me, boring for some. But at the end of the day, it's a definition, and it's important that we get that right, but it must be lived out in people. So people are what this message is all about. Peter's life is kind of like your life and my life. I'm going to try to give you the big idea. It comes from the Bible. I've added a couple words, but the content's the same. Freely you have been given, freely give. You think y'all can remember that? Freely you have been given God's grace. Freely give God's grace to others. Anyone can't remember that? I can say it one more time. Just use the shortened version. Freely you've been given, freely give. Well, this example is all through Acts chapter 3. As way of introduction, though, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Acts, looking at the church and how it developed at the beginning here. We see that grace, first of all, is a gift that certainly is undeserved. And if we're talking about people in life, and the life of Peter particularly, that is not any more true than in his life. It was just a few weeks earlier that Peter was the one, you know, old Peter, the one that would stand up, the one that would die for the Lord, the one that drew the sword. God had to say, nah, put that away. He said, I got another way to do this. That same Peter, as Christ is standing trial, right, has three opportunities to declare him. Son of God, who brings salvation, except he denied him. Not once, not twice, three times. The first time I think we can all relate with. Got surprised a little bit, a little shocked, maybe you responded. But maybe the Holy Spirit may have started to work on you a little bit, and you thought, well, if I get another opportunity, I think I'm going to go ahead and give a witness. But he didn't. And then the third time came. Three times. He denied him. I don't know what he said. I know some translations are a little loose in their what he may have said, but he swore, and he was upset. I mean, blaspheme, some would say, the name of the Holy One who he was going to fight for. This was Peter. That's his story. In fact, I thought of a good title for his book. It's called The Day the Rooster Crowed. It's a story of grace. It's a story of grace. So here we have Christ coming after all of that, and he seeks out Peter. Not right away. If you follow the storyline, there are several times where Peter and Christ have some interaction. That would have been awkward, right? The first time he would have saw Christ. I don't know if there was anything said. Nothing's recorded, so I can't assume nothing was said, but nothing's recorded. But we do have the record some few weeks later on the shore, right? Peter, do you love me? Not once, not twice, three times. So Christ, follow me, takes this man, Peter, who was in leadership. Amen? Now, that's not strong enough. If you don't know, that's okay. I'll tell you. He was in leadership in that group. He was a man who would stand up and fight for Christ. Wasn't perfect, but he loved the Lord. And he had a terrible failure. Are you with me? That's Peter's story. Introduction, at least. And from that, Jesus Christ does not send him away for a month, 3 months, 6 months, and all these things so that he could get better and then sometime maybe work his way back so he might be a disciple and an apostle sometime in the future. But he's not ready. No. The Lord Jesus Christ shows the most amazing moment of grace by taking all get up. Gives to people. What value it pours on people. And here's Jesus Christ doing this to him. I wonder if Peter felt like the psalmist when he described it this way in Psalm 103. The Lord slow to anger and abound. And you're going to be bored the rest of the time. Is unless you. I thought I'd get 100 amens, hallelujah, and a jump over the pew with that one. The Lord. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. For as high. And from us, and get this, if you can understand it, explain it to me, he remembers them no more. grace. I'm so sorry on behalf of the church for anyone who has not shown grace to someone who's fallen. That is not the Bible, for it is a book of grace to sinners. For it is by grace we are saved. How do you think you came? For God demonstrated his own love, may I use the word grace, towards us in this, while we were still sinners. According to what I deserved. Peter's life was one where we see it was an undeserved merit by Christ. He had denied him. He had blasphemed him. He had turned his back on him. And what did Jesus do? Jesus came running. Peter, do you love me? Now he confronted him. He made him fess up. He made him come and deal with it. But he never left them. If you're a Christian today, I would imagine you have a good story. You got something you didn't deserve. I got something I don't deserve. Maybe you need to be reminded of that. You and I need to be reminded, because I don't know how a person can ever be saved until they're lost. If you somehow think you deserved heaven, you've never come to the Savior. For we sinned against God, and we deserve our punishment. And yet God demonstrated his love and died for us anyway. Freely you have been given. But however, as our story continues, we haven't, by the way, this is all intro. Peter didn't keep this gift of grace to himself. That's an important part of the human factor in this story. We can define grace a thousand ways and illustrate it, but at the end of the day, it has to be flesh and blood. It has to be real life. Peter didn't keep this grace to himself, not one bit. Instead, he freely gave. So he received something freely from Christ. What a transformation. I'm going to tell you what. Peter's going to make all kinds of mistakes in his ministry. That's just the human factor. You do get that, right? Pastors, leaders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, people in the choir, people that serve in the nursery. We all... You do know... Here we have... Peter's going to go, but I guarantee you one thing, he will not deny his Lord ever again. For all that he is. So Peter's example now is going to be very instructional for us in chapter 3 and how this all works out and how we can learn from it as a church and how we ought to live as a church and how I think if we actually catch this, now get this, if we could catch this and together start living this, I don't think there's going to be enough room in this place for the people that will pour in, who will feel the love of God through the grace of God through his people. What keeps him out of here? So we have, anyway, at the beginning in chapter 3, we had the story we dealt with several weeks ago about the lame man. Peter's on his way. Yes, the apostles are still going and they're doing their thing. There's no explanation about that. That's just what they knew. That's what they did. It is interesting. One commentator had a very interesting observation about it. Peter didn't go during all the traditional things up front. He went to the time when it was time for prayers. I don't know if you want to make a whole lot out of that, but I thought, yeah, he's going there and he's going to pray. And on the way, he interacts with someone. And rather than being, you're really bothering me, that you weren't in my schedule, what does he do? He stops and he teaches that man and gives that man something that that man desperately needed, and it wasn't money. It was healing. And I got to tell you, that's a picture of this chapter. That's a picture of the world and the church today. We're trying to figure it all out, but we got to figure out what they really need. They don't need more money. They need more Jesus. Now, money comes with that, of course. We give and we serve and all those things. But their greatest need was a need for Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. So Peter heals a lame man. He was freely given. God healed him. And he was anxious, willing, ready. I'm going to use God's power and heal him. And he did. So he's already doing it. But now we get to our text finally in 11 through 26. That's where we pick up now. He preached to a man and healed a man in 1:10, more sharing than preaching. But he's going to preach now to a crowd in our next section. In chapter 3, verse 11 through 13a, we see that Peter freely gives his grace in several ways. These are the lessons, the human factor we need to pick up. And the first one is that he does it humbly. He's humble. Let's read 11 through 13a. So this is the guy who was healed. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorify his servant Jesus." Now we're going to stop right there. So what's the first thing we see? Peter identifies himself with his own people. He doesn't separate himself. He doesn't say, "I'm of God, you're of the devil. I know more than you. You are ignorant and don't know anything," although he will use the word ignorant in a different way later. He doesn't use it in any way as a derogatory remark. He humbles himself. He identifies with his people. He has a spirit of humility. Our father, our people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was one of them. He wasn't above them. He wasn't below him. And one of the things that you and I can stumble over in our witness for Christ, in this grace living, is pride and arrogance. You and I need to stay low, down as low as we can get, understanding that we are here only because of the grace of God. That's it. You didn't bring anything to the table. God brought the table to you, and he provided for a way for you to eat. And so Peter gets that. He doesn't start blasting away yet. He's going to do it a different way. But before he does, he says, "Hey, guys, I'm one of you. I'm just like you. I'm no better, no worse. My father was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I'm just one of the boys. We're hanging in the hood here. It's all good. This is who I am." He humbles himself. And I think the church is at its best when it walks humbly before God. But he's not just humble, though. Grace isn't just being humble. Now, here's the part where it's going to sting a little bit, so I hope you have your steel-toed shoes on. We're going to look at 13b through 16. Real grace is also truthful. It's very truthful. Look at the second half there of that verse. It says, "Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer, and you from the dead. To this, we're all witnesses." All right, so that's not going to get an award for motivational speech in today's world. All right? That's not going to get it at all. But one of the things that Peter does is he doesn't mince words. You're not helping people when you don't give them the truth. When it comes to being a person of grace and a person of love and a person of compassion, you're not. I don't want to hurt their feelings. Hurt their feelings. Hurt anything you can. Say they need the Lord. So Peter doesn't mince words here at all. He simply takes what he knows is true. They know what's true. They were there. And he simply shares with them, listen, this is what you did. And he's part of that group, remember. He's already identified himself. Maybe they know his story, maybe they don't. But he was also denied the Lord too, didn't he? Same thing. He identifies with them, he's humble, but he's also very truthful. And when we freely give grace to others, what we're freely doing is that we are helping others come to know the truth. Grace is about truth. But Peter doesn't just speak truth to them as well. He steps in and he makes a clear pathway for help. Now, I've got a story here, and I had to, as if you've ever done any teaching or lecturing or anything like that, there's lots of stories out there. Some of them are based in fact. Some of them are based in fact in myth. And some of them are just myth or apocrypha, they might call. This particular story is probably in the middle somewhere because I read it and I was really inspired by it. And I said, okay, what's true? Well, a lot of it is true. And a lot of it is based on real facts. Some of it might be one of those stories as far as exaggerations, not lies, of what might happen. There have been people that have tried to run down some of the facts, especially the courtroom scene I'm going to share with you, and saying it could have happened, but we just don't know for sure. What am I talking about? Why am I saying all this? Because I know I've got a smart audience here, and I'm respecting you. And I know there's some people that are going to run back, maybe not now, okay, and get on their phones and try to find out if this is true or false. Well, I've done some research there. It's based on a lot of facts, probably on something he possibly could have done, on some things he did do. But the point of this story is awesome, so I have to share it with you. You ready? That was quite an introduction. You're going to wonder, what is this story? This is a story about Mayor LaGuardia. You've heard of LaGuardia Airport in New York, right? Named after him. He has a lot of stories. That's why I had to say that. There's some stories I think that might be made up a little bit. But the people did love him. So this is a story about him. So he was a mayor, and I want to stay close to the text on this part. I don't want to get it wrong. He was there during the Great Depression and World War II. He was a colorful character, I'll tell you that. He was adored by New Yorkers, and he loved to do lots of things for lots of people. They said that he was known for riding around in fire trucks around the city and waving to people just randomly, riding around with the police department. He would take entire orphanages to the New York Yankee baseball games. Something he would just do. He'd get them there. When the New York City newspapers were on strike, he would get on the radio. And I know, I did verify he did this at least three times. Some say he did it a lot. We know he did it at least three times because they got it. He would read when no one else could get the newspaper. He loved the children, so he would read the cartoon sections for them over the radio. This is one of the things he would do. He was that kind of a guy. They really loved him. And this is something that would happen often. He would actually go into the courts and become the judge. So this is the story. Are you ready? That was an extended introduction. All right. One bitterly cold night in January 1935, Mayor LaGuardia turned up in a night court, not the TV show, the actual thing, served the poorest ward of that city. All right, you got it? So he's serving in the poorest ward of the city of New York. And he dismissed the judge at the evening and took the bench over himself. Now, this is something that was commonly done, and I could see him doing this. So within a few minutes, what happened? Some elderly lady came in. She was all tattered. Clothes were shredded. She had been charged with stealing a loaf of bread. Excuse me just for a minute. Helps if I open it up. Woo! All right, there you go. Her daughter was sick. Her husband had deserted her. Her two grandchildren were starving. But the storekeeper there said, whom the bread was stolen from, refused to drop the charges. He wasn't going to do it. He says, look, this is a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor. The man told the mayor, she's got to be punished to teach the other people here a lesson. So the story goes, LaGuardia aside, he's turned to the woman and said, I've got to punish you. Sorry. The law makes no exceptions, $10 or 10 days in jail. But after he pronounced the sentence, and while he was actually pronouncing his sentence, and this is the story part, can't verify, but it's possible, he takes $10 out of his own pocket and throws it in some crazy hat he must have been known for wearing, because they called it a sombrero. And so anyway, he has this hat that he throws in there. He doesn't make any exceptions. He says, well, look, here's the $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in the courtroom. Now listen to this. You're going to love this part. I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so their grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines. Well, the newspapers apparently reported it, and they reported that it was $47.50 that was turned over to this lady who had stolen a loaf of bread for feeding her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that came from the red-faced, angry grocery store owner. Well, most of the people that donated were the criminals that were being charged with all kinds of things. Each one paid 50 cents willingly, and after doing it, all of them stood up and gave an ovation. I don't know if all that's true, but I can tell you a story that is true. One day, a young boy stood in front of the judge. It was clear he was guilty. Guilty is charged. Sinner. Deserves punishment. And the judge behind the bench said, guilty! What's the punishment? But while he was giving the judgment, he gets off his bench, goes next to that young boy, stands next to him, says, Your Honor, it is finished. And that young boy, by faith, through grace, took that gift of God, not anything he deserved, or he would be bragging about this right now. And God rescued me from certain death. That's grace in action, beyond a definition on a page, beyond an understanding in exegetical Greek and Hebrew and all those things. It is lived in daily life. And I'll tell you what, grace is contagious. These acts of kindness that are given in grace are contagious. So here we have Peter. He freely gives grace to others because he was given grace. He doesn't just keep it and enjoy it. He does it humbly, he does it truthfully, and he does it in a way that is very helpful. Look at the last section here. We're not going to read all of it. We're going to read some of it because of time. Beginning in verse 17. I love this. You can see the tone now changing a little bit, and everybody in the room is going to go, oh, okay, this is a little nicer. And now, brothers, see, he's still relating to them. Brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold you by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And then he gives the word, repent! What's he saying? I want you to understand for a minute who he's talking to. He's talking to the very crowd just a few weeks earlier who said, he's no Messiah. They thought one thing about this Jesus, right? They had a one-track mind about him. Crucify him. So they'd rather have a murderer out loose. So when he says repent, he's telling them the way you're thinking about Jesus, what? Now, he is the divine Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and mine. He is the one who rose from the grave. He is the one and the only one who can bring you to the Father, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in him and him alone? He's helpful. He tells them what they got to do. I so appreciate when people share their story with others. I am so glad that many of you have that desire. I want to encourage you in your sharing, never leave them hanging. Don't just tell them a good story. You could say, I know, I'm one of you, and Christ saved me. He can save you too. Peter's very helpful. We have been freely given grace by God. Are you and I willing to give grace to others? I want to go ahead. If you get ready with that video, I've shown this before. This isn't new. Some of you may not have seen it. Maybe you've seen it before. I bet I've watched it a dozen times. And every time I watch it, it moves my heart. It's a video. It's a true story. It took place here. It took place in Dallas. I did get the city right. Back in 2019, I consider it a rooster crow moment for some folks here today. And now I'm talking to Christians too, not just those who might be lost here today. I'm talking to Christians. This might be your rooster crow moment. I want you to allow that video, this video in a moment, to speak to your heart as I introduce it here. So this person, I mean, because you might be holding on to bitterness, anger, frustration, and everything else. You might have good reason too for some of it maybe not. I don't know. I just know if you hold on to those things and you don't show grace, it's going to eat you alive. You will not grow. You'll be stuck in your spiritual life. So this is a story about a young man named Brant Jean. He's in court because a police officer, for whatever reason, I don't know all the details, it doesn't come to my mind, but she stormed into her brother's apartment, the wrong one, assumed he was a murderer or burglar or some kind of a thief or something, and thought something was happening. She pulled out her gun and she shot him dead. Innocent man. It's this guy's brother she shot. He didn't do anything, but she killed him. She was charged with manslaughter, I believe, and was found guilty. Police officer. She's sitting there and she knows she did it. As you know, on the penalty phase, they allow the families to come up and say whatever. Some do, some don't. And if you've watched it, it can be real gut-wrenching to watch. This one's going to blow your mind. Some of you have seen it, know what's coming. This is a young man who decides a different path to a person who, from a human's perspective, doesn't deserve it.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
That is grace. That is what Christ did for us. Freely we've been given. Let the church freely give. Father in heaven, that scene in the courtroom moves us to the time when by grace we were saved through faith. How grace can change the course of a life. Father, there were folks here that need to experience the grace of God. Maybe they'd never trusted in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. This is their opportunity to receive your love and forgiveness, your gift of eternal life. For we are all sinners. And yet you came to hug us with arms stretched wide on the cross, shedding your blood, so that we could have forgiveness of sin. Lord, there's brothers and sisters in this room that struggle, as we all do, with grace offered to those who, frankly, from a human side, don't deserve it. That is not the path of a Christian. Lord God, I pray that you would set them free today, that they would see that giving grace is not an agreement with the act, that giving love is not a nod that says it's okay what you did, but it is a character of you. of who you are and how we could be held captive in our own prisons of our own making when we hold back grace. I pray that through Peter's example, out of a grateful heart, he was tough, but he was graceful. Help us, Lord, to be your hands, your arms, and your tongues of grace to one another and to this city. We pray for those who have been condemned without forgiveness now, that you would use us as you did Peter to stop along the way to the temples that we go to from time to time in our life. Pause in our busy schedule on those God moments to turn and say, silver and gold, I don't have any. But what I do have, I give to you, the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you sing with me, please?